In the sermon today, we're going to answer a question that is a most important question, and that is, has God cast away his people Israel? Has God cast away his people Israel? You may say, well, I don't have that question. I don't even know much about it. But that is a question because it's something that the Apostle Paul brings up in the book of Romans. We might ask, what does Israel have to do with me anyway? I'm not an Israelite. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. And that's of no consequence. But why does it have anything to do with me? We are Christians. We live in the church age. What does Israel have to do with anything anyway? And so we're going to address that particular question. To help us understand this issue, we're going to just do a quick review of Romans chapter 9 and 10 and look at the overall points that Paul makes there, because it sets the stage for what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, we're told that God chose Israel as his own people. He chose Israel as his people out of all the nations on the face of the earth. And it had nothing to do with the fact that they were the best people on the earth or the most prolific. It had nothing to do with that. It was just a matter of God's election. God had selected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had responded to God in faith, and God had made promises, and God fulfilled those promises and led Israel out of the land of Egypt. And God working with Israel has to do with God's election. God's not worried about whether you're an Israelite or not. So you can say, well, I know I'm an Israelite. Who cares, really? What God cares about is that you are spiritually one of his children. That's what counts. That's all that counts. So God is doing a spiritual work and working in our lives, and that's why we're sitting here today. So God is calling people out of this world into his church, and as a result of that, there is a new Israel. And there is a physical element of Israel still in the world, but God's focused on spiritual Israel, the church of which you and I are a part. And Paul, as he's presenting his case about this in chapter 9, he notes that there might be an objection to this, and he makes the point that this has nothing to do with you or me. This is God's choice. The reason we're sitting here wasn't our choice. It was God's choice. God chose us. God elected us. And we can be thankful for that. And it wasn't because we were the best people out there. None of us were. We didn't deserve to be called. But God in his mercy called us. And he is the potter. We are the clay. And he's called us out. And he's begun to work in our lives to form us and shape us just like you would a piece of clay. So in choosing Israel, God, and going through all he did with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, God had all sorts of ups and downs and did everything in his power to teach them, correct them, point them in the right direction. And you know what? They never responded. They never, ever got it. Periodically, individuals would get it. Periodically, individuals would turn back to God and follow God, but those were a few individuals here and there. It was not the overall trend in the nation. And as you get down to the time of Jesus Christ, they told God emphatically, yep, you've sent your son, but we don't care. We're going to kill him, and we're going to go the direction we want to go. And God had made it clear during Jesus' ministry that he was moving on. So as Jesus died and was resurrected and returned to heaven, and the Spirit of God was poured out on the church on Pentecost, God began moving in a completely different direction. And so the question is, okay, God's moved on. What about Israel? Did he just completely disassociate himself from them? Has he cast them away? Well, let's look at chapter 10 because it adds more to the story. And as you look at chapter 10, it's interesting. It has one basic theme, and that is Israel was the one in the wrong. You know, they rejected God, and they were the ones in the wrong. Now, they try to blame God, but that's not something that God's going to accept, and the problem was with Israel. So, and Israel, unfortunately, decided we're going to establish our own laws, our own way of doing things, and we're going to be able to be close to God and have a relationship with Him, and He will sing our praises because we keep the works of the law. And just as Mr. Einarsson talked about the Apostle Paul and all of the great things he had going for him as a Jew, Paul came to see none of that matters. I may have had great standing in the Jewish community, but when you look at what God is doing, God doesn't care. God just doesn't care, because God is looking for us to walk in faith. And Israel didn't get it. They sought to establish their own righteousness, and God said, that's never going to work. So that brings us to Romans chapter 11. And Paul asked the question there at the beginning of Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. He asked a very clear question, has God cast away His people? And he's going to answer that, and we'll be able to see what the answer to that is more clearly as we go forward. So God, as He cut Israel off, in a sense, as God divorced Israel, for a lot of people, that's confusing. Okay, God divorced them, God cut them off. What's their status now? And you have people that have the idea that that Israel is still God's chosen nation. And God said, not so. But I want you to realize that, yes, Israel is cut off. They're not my chosen nation anymore. But that's only for a period of time. That's not forever. Now, you could read chapters 9 and 10, and you could conclude that God's cast them off forever, but that's not the truth. And we understand that that's not accurate at all. So if you were to look at Israel in 2023, where does Israel stand in 2023? And I'm talking about the physical nation of Israel. God's judgment says He's judged Israel are fair and they're just. And, you know, Israel didn't like it. In fact, Israel said, we wouldn't be in this predicament if you had seen us through like you promised to do. But then they stopped. They don't realize God was with them every step of the way. And God gave them every chance to turn it around. And they chose not to. So the reason that God cast them away is because they had sinned, but they still turned around and they accused God of sin. You know, God, if you had done your part in the covenant, we wouldn't be in this mess. Basically, they saw that you chose us out of the world, we were your people, and we entered into covenant, and it didn't matter what we did, you should still fulfill your covenant. You should bless us no matter what we do. And God said, that's not how it works. Never has, never will. So He, in fact, they believed that they were God's chosen people, as it says in Amos 3, verse 2. They looked at things from this perspective. And in Amos 3, verse 2, it says, that only you, that is Israel, of all the people on the earth have I known. You're the only ones I've known out of all the people on the earth. And that's how special they were, or how they saw themselves as being special in God's sight. And they banked on this special status with God. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 7, it talks about where they're saying the temple is in the city of Jerusalem. So has God cast us off? Absolutely not. We know that this is God's temple. And inside that temple, in the Holy of Holies, is the great God. He's dwelling among us. He hasn't left us. Now, they must have not been familiar with the book of Ezekiel, which says, yep, in fact, he did. He picked up, left the Holy of Holies, went out to the Mount of Olives, and went off to heaven. And he was not dwelling in that temple, and he never dwelt in that temple again. But they must have missed that. But it says that clearly in the book of Ezekiel. So they basically had the idea, like a lot of Christians do, once saved, always saved. But that is a false premise. And as you look at the church, even in the church, you may be chosen by God, you may have been brought into his church, but you can get off base there too. Look at the city of Laodicea and the Christian church there. God tells them, you guys think you're in good shape, but you don't see yourselves correctly. You don't understand the condition you're in, which is not a good condition at all. As you go forward and you look at the Pharisees and the approach that they had, basically they felt that they could, by the works of the law, be pleasing to God and reap salvation following that path. And so they, after the exile and their return to the land of promise, they came up with all these rules and laws and things we're familiar with, like tassels, things that we're familiar with, like the phylacteries and all of the different rules and regulations that they came up with. You know, you have to clean your dish in a certain way. You have to wash your hands up to the elbows in a certain way. You can only walk 5/8 of a mile on the Sabbath. That's as far as you can travel to church. So you couldn't carry a needle on the Sabbath because that's work. You can't do that. So if you leave one in there inadvertently, you have broken the Sabbath. So you may not even know what's in there for a while. So they came up with all these rules and regulations, and they felt that by following all these rules and regulations that we're going to be in good standing with God. But they didn't understand what brought you into good understanding with God. And, you know, just because you have a phylactery on your head and tassels on and you're standing there at the Wailing Wall and you're doing the hip bobbing and all of that thing that you see them do when they are worshiping God, does that bring you good standing with God? You mean getting on your knees and beseeching God wouldn't work? You got to bob and weave or whatever it is. And they don't understand. That's how they see being pleasing to God. So to them, righteousness was all about the success in observing all these minutiae of the law that they came up with, that when you really research them, are not in God's word at all. There are things that they've inferred for the law or read into the law, and it's not good enough that God said, keep the Sabbath holy. That's not specific enough. But really, if you understand it and what it means, it should be enough. So they came to this idea of doing all these, keeping all these rules and regs, and they would be pleasing to God, and we can fall into that as Christians. And just because you are a Christian who has received God's Spirit, and you seek to show your faith, that you walk in faith by what you do, that's what you should do. You show your faith by what you do. So do you have faith? As we see in the book of James, it's very clear. You show that you have faith by what you do. And we know that as far as being justified, standing justly before God, it's not through our works that that's accomplished. As the book of Acts tells us, we are to repent. We are to believe, that is, to walk in faith, and we are to be baptized. We are to be baptized, and it's all about walking in faith throughout our lives. That's what God wants us to do. And their failure, when it comes down to it, was essentially that they did not trust God. They sought to justify themselves. And we can't do it. Even those who were leaders in the church who were of a Jewish background realized they couldn't do it. Paul was gung-ho for that way of life, and he came to recognize, I can't do it. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that whole mindset I used to have, I don't have it anymore because it wasn't right. So as we look at, get into chapter 11 here, we have to realize that God did indeed cut off Israel. God did indeed cut them off, but only for a time. It's not forever. Israel will eventually be reconciled to God. And that's what Romans chapter 11 is all about. So let's get into Romans chapter 11 and look at it. And try to understand what Paul is saying here. We're not going to look at every detail in going through the chapter, but we want to see certain basic things that the Apostle Paul brought out that are crucial for us to understand. So as you think about this and you think about what God is saying here, you know, as you look at what we've come to believe about Israel and about where they're going to be eventually reconciled to God, and they are still part of God's plan. They just aren't on the front burner at this time, but God is eventually going to bring them back in. And Paul spells out how this is going to take place in Romans 11. And you think about it, why is Paul spending three chapters in the book of Romans on the subject of Israel? I would think that if he's spending that amount of space on them, that there is something important for us to learn. And most people don't see Israel being in the picture at all. Israel, what do they have to do with anything? Well, they actually do, so we'll seek to understand that as we go through this. So in Romans 11, verse 1, it says, "Say then, has God cast away his people?" Has God cast away his people? And basically, you could say, has he cast them away forever? And Paul answers that right away. So he says in verse 2, he says, or verse 1 continue, he says, certainly not. Certainly not. That's not the way it is. That's not what God has done. And how could he say that? On what basis could he say that? And he said, well, let me lay it out for you. He said, I am also an Israelite. So if God has cast off Israel forever, then what's God doing calling me out? Which is exactly what he did. He said, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's using himself as an example. God called me out. So God hasn't completely cast off Israel. And as you go through and you look at the church has not only been made up of Gentiles. It's been, you've had Gentiles and you've had descendants of the Israel in the church all throughout the history of the church. But God has moved the Gentiles to a position that they weren't in at one time and has called them out of the world into his church. And he's put more emphasis on the Gentiles, not because they're better, and we'll discuss that here in what Paul lays out, but he's done it to make a point, and eventually God calling the Gentiles and working with them and casting off Israel is eventually going to work out in a phenomenal way. So Paul goes on to point out, look, you can say that God has cast off Israel, but think about this. If you go back to the time of Elijah, what happened in that time? Elijah thought, I'm it. There's nobody left. They've killed off of the prophets. And I'm the only one still on going on the right, in the right direction. And everybody else, they're gone. There's nobody else. And God said, that's your impression, Elijah. Let me put you on the more solid footing. Yes, you're one of my people, but you're not the only one. In fact, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, you may not know who they are, but they are my people. They are part of the people that I am working with. So just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. And sometimes we felt, well, look how small the church is. True, it is small. Well, are there any others out there? Well, I would probably not make the mistake that Elijah did and say there is nobody else but me and a couple of other people. That's probably not true. We don't see the whole picture. We don't know everybody that God is calling and working with. So we have to be careful and realize that God is not just working with us. Maybe he's working with others besides us. And whatever he's doing, it's all going to work out for the best. So we look at the world and what a mess it is, and we see how small the church is, but we have to realize that there are others. We're part of a remnant, and there are parts of that remnant we don't know anything about who have not bowed their knee to Baal. No matter how bad it is in our time, God has a remnant out there because his work is going to be completed. And as you go back in history, the remnant of God has been around since the flood, before the flood. You go back to the very beginning, and there was a remnant pre-flood. Pretty small group. We can name them if you go back and reread the early chapters in the book of Genesis. But the remnant was there. And as you go on, God called out Abraham, and basically Abraham was the remnant of all humanity. And ever since, God has chosen ones and twos and little groups and various people within Israel and chose them, gave them his spirit, not this great large group. That's not been the history of the church. So Paul is in here, chapter 11, is telling us that God has always worked with the elect remnant. He calls us a little flock. But there has always been a remnant, and there will be to the very end of the age. At the right time in the future, that's going to change, and he's going to bring everybody into his family. That's the plan, that eventually everybody will have the opportunity to be a part of his family. But in the meantime, in this world, he's working with small groups, and he's bringing them towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can count on it. We may not know everyone, but God's at work. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Here Paul says, "What then? Israel has not attained what it seeks." So what did Israel seek? They sought a right standing with God. And they sought to do so through the works of the law. And that's what they wanted, but they didn't attain it. And he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 7, "But the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded." So the elect have obtained it. We are the elect. We are the elect. That's not something to brag about. It's just God has called you out and opened your mind, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, this is chapter 11, verse 8, "But just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." So Israel did not obtain what they sought, standing with God through their works of righteousness. And Christians have sought standing with God the very opposite way, not through works. Nope, we don't have to do any works. It's just by faith alone. They're both opposite ditches. They're both opposite ditches. So people can get it wrong going both directions. So let's continue in chapter 11 and go down to look at chapter 11, verse 11. So we have to remember that we left Israel as hardened and blinded. chapter 11, verse 11. It says there, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So Israel has been cast away. But God is continuing his work with the Gentiles. And he says in verse 12, now if their fall, that is Israel's fall, is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So Israel's been cast off. God has brought the Gentiles into the picture. And when Israel is brought back, it's going to be a magnificent time, and it's going to allow Israel to really bear the fruits that they have the potential to bear. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So I'm pointing, I've been sent to the Gentiles, I'm doing my job as an apostle to the Gentiles, and in sharing that truth with the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And so as he speaks to the Gentiles, he says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So Paul wanted his flesh and blood to be saved. He wanted them to understand and respond. And he was very happy that they did, but in Paul preaching to the world, he didn't get a really positive reception from the Jews many times. But he was elated when one of those who were related to him in the flesh would turn to God. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, so they're cast away, and this has opened the door for the Gentiles to be reconciled to God. Something they did that was not part of what God was doing with them. They didn't have anything that Israel had. So the fact that God called them out and helped them to begin to see the things that are important in life, they didn't have any of the benefits Israel did. But God called them, and they are being reconciled to God. And he said, what will happen when Israel is brought back into the picture? Paul is clarifying that Israel's present state is not permanent, and he wants to pound that into us, wants us to see it and understand it. It's not a permanent condition. He says Israel has stumbled, and they're paying for it. God cut them off. God cut them off, and they're no longer God's chosen people. The chosen people are those God has called into his church, of which quite a number are Gentiles. So God uses the sin and the misfortune of Israel in having put them away for the time being to bless the rest of the world. So what's happened to Israel opens the way for the Gentiles. Let's go down to verse 15. Romans 11, verse 15. He says in verse 15, he says, if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, what does that mean? That's a little bit of a confusing verse. And when you're talking about life from the dead, what are you talking about? I think we all know the answer to that question. You're talking about a resurrection. You're talking about people being resurrected. So Israel's reconciliation is only going to take place at the time of a resurrection. That's the only time it's going to happen. The way is going to be open for them at the time of a resurrection, when they're going to be reconciled to God. So let me just explain what he means here is that Israel will not be resurrected or reconciled until some in the first resurrection and some in the second resurrection, most in the second resurrection. So as you We realize that as the first resurrection takes place, Israel is going to have suffered greatly in what has taken place at the end of the age. That hasn't taken place yet. That's still coming. So they're going to suffer greatly. They're going to go into captivity, and God is going to open the way for them to come out of that and to be reconciled to God, to have an understanding of God's plan open to them. No longer will they be antagonistic to Jesus Christ. They're not going to be that way anymore. Their minds are going to be open to see the magnitude of what God was doing and is doing. And as you think about the first resurrection, one of the amazing things is going to take place there that's described in the scriptures is that they're going to be scattered throughout the world. Their lives hang in the balance. They have no way out of it. And Christ returns, and the saints with him. And the world begins to change dramatically, and who does God begin to work with? He begins to work with Israel. God is going to send out his representatives throughout the world, and they're going to lead Israel back in a great exodus, one that makes the exodus that took place in the book of Exodus as pretty small. And he's going to bring them back to the land of promise, and he's going to work with them at that time. That's a pretty big plan, pretty amazing plan. And in the second resurrection, which we know is described in Revelation chapter 20, they're going to be resurrected at that time, in the time that is represented by the great white throne judgment. They're going to rise up, billions. You know, you think about the time from the people of Israel that have lived from the time of Jesus Christ to the time of the second resurrection. Billions and billions of people that are related to the patriarchs are going to be raised up. And they're going to be all over the place as far as what they believe and what they understand. But God is going to take them and he's going to lead them back to understanding his plan and give them the opportunity for salvation. And it's not just going to be the people of Israel. He's going to work with all people. So it's going to be a fabulous thing. And for us, you know, we understand that something terrific is going to happen, you know, as we look at Ezekiel chapter 37. You know, you look at that chapter and it talks about the bones and they're all laying out there in the sun. They've been there a long, very long time, and it's hopeless. It's hopeless for them. And all of a sudden, God allows them to be resurrected and they come back together again as physical people. And, you know, it's you know, that song, Dim Bones, Dim Bones, well, who knows what that represented? I didn't get it from that song. But you're going to bring them back, and you're going to work with them. They're going to be flesh and blood, but they're going to have no clue. And God is going to lead them back along the paths of righteousness. And they're going to come to understand that they made a big, big mistake when they rejected God and his truth and rejected the Son of God, and tried to work it out themselves. They never got it. They never understood. But God's telling us that they will one day understand. That's what Romans 11 is all about. Let's go on a little further in Romans chapter 11. Let's go to verse 19. Romans 11, verse 19, and here Paul uses a graphic way of illustrating what took place with Israel being cast off and the Gentiles being brought along into understanding God's plan. And he said what God did is he basically lopped off all of the branches of Israel. Okay, you guys are out. We're cutting you off. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the wild olive and I'm going to put all these wild olives back in that tree. And those wild olives represent the Gentiles. So you guys that were originally part of the tree, that olive tree, you guys are out, and I'm going to bring in these wild olive branches, and I'm going to graft them in. And that's just an illustration of what God was going to do with the Gentiles. He grafted them into the olive tree. And as part of that tree, they were just as Christ is, you know, talking about the vine and all of that and being how important it is to be tied into the vine. That's important if you're a Gentile. If you're brought into that tree, then you are have access to God and Jesus Christ, repentance and salvation. And so God has brought the Gentiles into it, and he tells them this is what God has done, which is a magnificent thing. But humans being the way they normally are, humans basically begin to say, well, you know what? God called us out. God dumped you losers, and God's working with us. And so we're better than you. And Paul says, look, you guys need to be careful, because just as God lopped off the people of Israel, he can lop you off too. So rejoice in what God has given you, but don't get the big head. Don't get the big head. Don't feel superior. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. It says, and they, that is Israel, also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So God cut them off from the tree. But God has the might and the power and the wisdom at the right time to put them back into the tree, to graft them in once again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into the cultivated olive tree, the cultivated tree being Israel, and you as the wild olive tree branches are grafted into the cultivated tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So he's saying that the Gentiles enjoy a new place, but don't get the big head and realize what God has miraculously done. And don't follow the path of Israel, where they had the blessing and the opportunity but squandered it. So God is going to cut Israel off. God is working with the Gentiles and opening the way for them to come to salvation. Now let's look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Here it says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So this is something that is not generally understood, and something that Paul is seeking to relay to the church. It's a mystery, and people don't understand it, but Paul is bringing it up because it's important to understand, because it's part of the plan of God. It's something mysterious, and the only way that you can understand it is through digging into God's word and God opening your mind to see it, and God's Spirit leading you to understand it. And so because of Israel's disobedience and lack of faith, God has allowed Israel to suffer blindness for a time. But after they suffer blindness, God has opened the eyes of the Gentiles to be called into the church. So he's said, okay, Gentiles, you're cut off. Or the Israel, you're cut off, and the Gentiles are who I'm going to work with now. So God is working with the Gentiles mostly for a time. And he's giving us favor, even in this, and that he's helped us to understand this, that we as the church can come to understand this particular topic of what God's working out. And we can understand God has not cast Israel away forever. So then Paul gets down to chapter 11, verse 26. And to me, beginning in, you know, it's all encouraging, and, you know, once we understand it, but especially as you begin to look at verse 26 and to look at what Paul is telling us there, it's especially encouraging for us as we look forward to the feast and everything that it represents. Verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written." So, will all Israel be saved? I doubt it. Consider, you know, you consider like Judas Iscariot, he was an Israelite, but is he going to be in God's kingdom? I would say that's doubtful because of the things he did. So not everybody will reap salvation. That's never been the case. There are always those who, for one reason or another, because of their sinfulness, their lack of their rejection of God, whatever it may be, there will be an element that will be in the lake of fire. They will not be in God's kingdom. It's not what God wants, but that's the way it is. But as an overall picture, most people are going to have the opportunity, everybody is going to have the opportunity to understand God's plan and have God work with them and prepare them to be sons and daughters of God. That's God's plan and purpose. And it may not be 100%, but I would say when you look at those people who are going to be in God's family, a very small percentage is not going to make it. The rest, the vast majority of people, billions and billions of people, are going to be added to God's family. And so God is going to work that out, and all Israel is going to be saved. And it's not going to be every last one. When it says all, it doesn't mean every last one. Wish it did, but that's not the way it works. And then he says something significant. He said that the deliverer will come out of Zion. As you look at the world today, is the deliverer here? Is the deliverer in Zion? He's not. Zion is a place that is hotly contested between Jews and Arabs. You know, the deliverer isn't here yet, but when he gets here, he's going to come out of Zion, and his purpose is to deliver. He's coming, but it's not yet. The deliverer will come out of Zion. And it says, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's why God cast Israel off, because of ungodliness. So he said, okay, you guys are out. You guys are cut off. But he's going to come back, and he's going to work to turn them from ungodliness. He's going to turn them from that. And it goes. It says at the end of verse 26, "For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins, I'm going to come back, and I've made a covenantal agreement with them that I will save them. I will take away their sins, and I will work with them, and make it possible for them to become a part of my family forever." So, God's made a covenantal agreement. And God is very careful in keeping his covenant. So Paul is speaking about a future time when the Messiah will rule in Zion. When's that going to be? That's going to begin at the seventh trump, isn't it? It's going to begin at the seventh trump when Christ and the saints descend from heaven and Christ occupies his throne on the Mount of Olives. And at that time, God will once again choose Israel. And there are a multitude of passages that speak of the time when God once again chooses Israel. If you want to do an interesting study, you know, go to Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and go to vines and look at the related verses. And it's pretty impressive. There are a lot of them. And it's an interesting study. God will open the minds of the people of Israel to their sin, and their need for forgiveness, their need for Jesus Christ, and they will come to understand that they can't save themselves by the works of the law. It didn't happen before. Why are we going to go back to that? It didn't work. So the only path forward is through the acceptance of Christ as our Savior. It is through him that we can be forgiven and we can enter into a relationship with him. And they're going to be there with the saints, the other saints who have been resurrected. And who's going to be there? Well, for them as the people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, people that they've known from the biblical record. And they're also going to recognize, well, wait a minute, those I would expect to be here, but you guys are Gentiles. What are you doing here? Well, we're here because God worked with us. Just as he worked with the fathers, he worked with us. He called us out of this world. We didn't know anything about it. We're Gentiles, living as Gentiles. We didn't know anything about all of these promises in the Bible. We didn't know anything about it. We were working with all of the gods we worshiped. We didn't know. And you helped us to begin to see that what we were doing was wrong. And we came to repentance, and God worked with us. God gave us his Spirit, and he worked in our lives. So they're going to be Gentiles, recognized as Gentiles, not in a negative way, but for the people of Israel, you chose these guys? You cut us off? Well, you guys weren't responding, so I moved on. I've got a plan to fulfill. So let's go on to verse 28. It says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That is, you know, the Jews were actually enemies of the gospel. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Not because of what they did, but God made promises to the fathers, and you're their descendants. So I do have regard for that. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And as you think about that, God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't God make a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea? If you've ever tried to count the grains of sand on the seashore, you don't have enough time to calculate all of them. You'd have to calculate it because you couldn't count them one by one. But that tells you it's going to be a vast number of people, a staggering number of people. But that's what God promised. That's what God promised. And as he said, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So God made that understanding, that promise, that he was going to work that out. And if he made that promise, he's going to work it out. It's not something he's going to go back on. He's not going to say, well, you know what? I cut you guys off, and so you lost it. No chance for you. That's not how God works. God is a merciful God, and it's irrevocable, the promise that he made. So what God is going to do is open the way for them to be grafted back in and to develop a relationship with God and to become a part of God's family. So God's purpose is to bring many sons to glory. And I'm sure that, you know, if thankfully God is not human, or he would be very, very frustrated. But God's God. Okay, we just have to roll with the punches, and we'll work this out a different way. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. It says, for as you, that is the Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Yes, that Israel was disobedient, so God opened the way to salvation for the Gentiles. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, that is the Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And in the end, God is going to graft Israel back in and granting them mercy. And the Gentiles being granted mercy is going to do what? They were never given these opportunities. That was not promised to them, but God worked it out for them. And here they are in God's kingdom. In fact, there are some of them that have been given life in the Spirit to live forever. They're part of God's very family. Well, that's not how it's supposed to work out. Well, let's go back to where you guys took a detour, and this is how I worked it out. And they will be there, and you will have Israelites say, well, you know, this isn't fair. This isn't the way we understood it to work out. And God's going to say, this is the way I worked it out. And I'm giving you a chance. So make the most of it. So God will work to save Israel, even though it may look like Israel is condemned and that they do not have a chance. God is going to give them a chance. God is going to give them the chance for eternal life. So as you think about God and his great plan, did God fail in his plan and purpose? Absolutely not. It's still all going to work out. Now, as we conclude here, I'd like to look at, just examine the verse that says, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And that's a very controversial verse. I don't think it's so difficult, but a lot of people have had a problem with it because they've seen Israel as being cut off. And God cut them off, and God has moved on with the church. But that's not how we should understand it. So we're going to just look at verse 26 and review it. So as Paul has explained, God is no longer working exclusively with the people of Israel. And God working exclusively with Israel stopped at Christ's death. God said, from now on, I'm working in a different way. God cast them off. He blinded them. He let them go their own way, and they have gone their own way ever since. Now, that doesn't prohibit God from calling some of Israel out of the world, which he has done. I mean, Paul being a prime example. And the fact that Paul brought up the topic of Elijah and said he thought he was the only one. And, hey, Elijah, I've called others out that have not been bowed the knee to Baal. So I'm still at work. And God began working in a dramatically different way on Pentecost 31 AD. And God is now working with those he calls out of the world and brings to repentance and adds to the church. And God has called out both Jews and Gentiles, but because of Israel's stubbornness, then God's put an emphasis on calling out the Gentiles. So when is this scenario going to change? As I pointed out earlier, it's going to change in the time when the first resurrection takes place and will be the case all the way through the 1,000 years. And then as the 1,000 years comes to a close, you will have a second resurrection. And in that second resurrection, then the people of Israel and all people will be raised to life, and the way will be open to salvation for them. Romans 11, verse 26. We talked about this a little bit, talked about when the deliverer comes, and the deliverer is coming. He is going to come at the sounding of the seventh trump, and he will deliver Israel and all people from enslavement to sin. So let's just look at a few verses here in closing about what God's going to do. When the deliverer is here, what difference is it going to make? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. Now the deliverer is going to reign on Zion. He's going to come out of Zion. And as you look at Jeremiah chapter 3, technically speaking, this would apply to the people of Judah as they were in captivity in Babylon. And it does apply in that situation. But we have to realize that scripture, that prophecy can be dual. It has an application back to then, which was predicting them coming out of Babylon, out of captivity. But it also goes forward to the time when God is going to bring Israel out of captivity in more modern times, because he's going to do exactly that. So what you see described here describes the time after Christ has assumed the throne and is on that throne on Mount Zion. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. There it says, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord." Now, in a sense, God reigned in Jerusalem as he was the leader, the spiritual leader of Israel, you know, of the Jews, but he didn't reign in Jerusalem like he will after his return. "But Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it." When has that happened? I don't know when that's happened. "All nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." When has that happened? People have gone pretty much whatever direction they want to go, and they've not recognized God as reigning in Jerusalem. They've not recognized that at all. They don't see him as the Lord who reigns over all. Verse 18, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel." Now, when did that take place? It didn't while Israel and Judah were nations. They didn't get along at all. They fought like cats and dogs. "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to their fathers." That hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. People say, well, when Israel was established, that was it. Or when Israel came back from Babylon. In a minor way, that was it. And when Israel came back to the land, was given the land, and they set up their government in Israel in 1946, sorry, that may be a type, but that's a pretty weak type. This is talking about something much bigger, something much more magnificent. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 17. It says, "Therefore, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion. No one seeks her.'" No one seeks her. Zion today is a place of controversy, a place of conflict. And God's saying there's coming a time when that will no longer be, that the throne of the God of heaven will be in place on the earth, and the conflict will be over. Now, people will want to contest Christ ruling there, even after he has assumed the throne and he's on the mount of, he's ruling from Zion. What's going to happen? Christ has already returned. The seventh trump has sounded. You have seven additional bowls that are going to be poured out, and this massive army is going to come against that city to dethrone Jesus Christ. And as it says in Psalm chapter 2, it says, you know, these people are going to contest it. They're going to rage in vain, and God is going to defeat them. And the kingdom is going to go on. Verse 18, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving." They'll rejoice in what God is doing in their situation. "And the voice of those who make merry, I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. And I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small," in the sense of a small population. That's what it's been throughout history, the remnant. But it won't be a remnant anymore. They will not be small. But it will be a nation that grows and grows, and a people that grow in number, because God wants many children. "Their children shall also be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Your nobles shall be from among them. Their governor will come from their midst, and I will cause him to draw near, and he will approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. When has that been the predominant mindset in the world? It hasn't been. But God said, this is what I'm eventually going to work out. One final passage here, prophetically speaking, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. In that verse it says, behold, I will gather them out of the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and their children after them, you and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, I've cut you off. You've suffered as a result of being cut off from me. So I will bring on them all the good that I promised them. So God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Isaac and Jacob. And God said, if I've made this covenant, you can be assured that I will fulfill it. It's going to come to pass. And Paul is just going back to that and bringing it out. This isn't something that's permanent for the descendants of Israel. They are going to be brought back. And God now is blessing the Gentiles, but he will bring blessing upon the people of Israel and upon all people. So in answer to the question, has God cast away his people? He hasn't, not permanently. God is going to bring them back, and they are going to be a part of the kingdom. So this is just what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. This is just a little tidbit of it. So I hope that as you go to the feast, that you will listen carefully and take in what God's going to eventually work out. Something that we're all a part of. That's the reason we're here. Because we look forward to this becoming a reality. And as you think about the world in which we live, do we need it? Oh, I think we do. I think it's emphasized every single day if you're looking. We need Christ's return. And he is coming back, and he will bring salvation to all the people of the earth. So, brethren, please have a great week ahead. We look forward to seeing you on the Feast of Trumpets. Look forward to feasting with you, enjoying the spiritual food, and enjoying the physical food that will be brought that day. So please have a great week ahead, and I think it's supposed to cool off this week, so maybe that's a good sign that we're getting close to the feast.